We're going to be in the first few pages of your Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And this morning I want to tell you a story about a farmer and a shepherd. Now, I would love to say that it's a good story coming out of 4 weeks in Genesis 3. I wish that I could report that this story would be uplifting and only positive and encouraging like the Christian radio station. But I must say, though it starts well, it doesn't actually end well. The story comes from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 24. And what I'd like to do is read this story and then open in prayer, and then we're going to move up close and go through the verses one by one. Join me in Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought forth an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jubal. He is the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He is the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a younger man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into these words, we realize there is all kinds of things taking place. There's stories and revelation that you have given us that we need today. I pray that over the scope of these 24 verses, you would impress upon us some specific things that we can apply to our lives. Father, we understand your Spirit is alive at work now, and as we read these words and as I preach these words, come in power and work in us. Wash us and purify us with your word. Cleanse us from sin. Equip us, Lord, from this example, from the story of Cain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the story of Cain. Story of Cain. This is a tragic story. It's really, you could say, the profile of a sinner. What's it going to be like for Adam and Eve now that they have rebelled and been expelled and are walking now in sin, the knowledge of good and evil? What will be the fruit of their womb? What's the effect of the fall on those who follow in their footsteps now? We're going to learn here this morning. Let's start in verse 1 with the first birth. This story actually starts quite hopeful. Adam and Eve come out of chapter 3, and you can just feel the longing. We just want a good chapter. After all we've been through in chapter 3, look at this. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This is good. This is good. Adam and Eve are obeying the Lord. Be fruitful and multiply was the command, and that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. When it says Adam knew his wife, he didn't just know about her. The scriptures use this all the time. It wasn't just, hey, I know you. This is the gift that God invented and created called sex. And the fruit of their sexual intimate relations, the knowing of each other, brings forth a child who carries their image. Wow. The intimacy of relationship brings the fruit of that relationship, and that's one that bears their image. Just like the fruit of our relationship with God brings forth those that bear the image of His Son. What a beautiful illustration of God's good work. He knew her and she conceived. She bore Cain. Now put yourself in Eve's shoes just for a minute. Eve, the mother of all the living, she is the only woman on earth, and now she's pregnant. There are no books, no nurses, no, it's going to be 9 months. She doesn't know how long it's going to be. She has no point of reference for pregnancy. There is no clue about how this is going to go, but she does know one thing. Pain will be hers, because in Genesis 3, that's part of the curse the Lord placed upon her, his judgment on the woman. Greatly increase your pain. So it is, again, a somber celebration. Oh, I'm pregnant. There's something in here. And she looks at Adam for some help, and Adam's like, sorry, can't help you. The only guy on the planet. The guys are still doing that, honey. I don't know. Get a book. It's tough. So she walks for 9 months and carries Cain. At the ninth month, you imagine she's probably like, whoa, I hope this is almost done, because if I get any bigger, we're going to have problems. What's going to happen? And then childbirth takes place. Now, I believe, based upon a couple of these clues, even in verse 1, that Adam and Eve are changed people. They're changed people. That after Genesis 3 took place and the Lord butchered before them the first blood sacrifice to clothe them with His grace and mercy, I believe that they understood in a whole new light. They understood not only His perfections from the Genesis 1 and 2 experience, they also understood evil, and then they understood grace, and forgiveness and mercy. And what you see here is Eve giving praise to God at the birth of her child. Look at what she says. I have gotten a man, or a man-child. I like man-child. That's just tough. I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. God did this. He brought us through. He could have rightfully taken my life in childbirth, but look, I'm alive. And look at this man-child. I have another man. Look, he looks like his dad. Look at this. She gives praise to God. There's a clue for us there. Something has changed, I believe, in Adam and Eve. We're going to see more clues as we move on. Let's go into verse 2. After the first birth, you see the question here that would have been on her mind. Going back to the curse on the serpent, the curse on Satan himself, there will be a promise, right? There's a promise given there. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. That would be this child. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Maybe, just maybe, this child, the offspring of the woman, will be the one that crushes the deceiver. Satan, the enemy, the one who fooled them, the one who tempted them, the one who attacked and stole from them, succeeded in bringing about the fall. Maybe this would be the one that would be the one that would crush his head. I imagine that at every birth along the way, and we know this from the Old Testament and in Jesus' day especially, every child born, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this will be the one who will come to deliver. So with the first child born, could this be the seed that crushes the head of Satan? Let's go to verse 2. The first brothers. Again, she bore his brother Abel. Now let's stop there. You have Cain, and now you have Abel, little brother. The first brothers. So the first man child, the first baby born, now the first brothers to ever live. And so the whole family thing is beginning to unfold. Husband, wife, child, siblings, the first brothers. Thought of a text in the Old Testament. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Isn't that good? There's a gift of brotherhood that the Lord gives. But we know that these brothers are not sinless. In fact, these brothers are natural born sinners. They are by nature bent towards self, just like you were when you were born, just like all of us are, just like our children. They will choose themselves first and foremost by nature. And so in the gift of brotherhood, there is a rub, a tension. And we're going to see this begin to build as the years go by. Sibling rivalry will begin. So you have a family. This is still hopeful. Now we got brothers. Now look at what happens here. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So you have the brothers' work. The brothers, as they grow, now people in this day lived hundreds and hundreds of years, 800-900 years. So these brothers are growing up, and as they grow and become physically able to do work, Adam, rightfully as the dad, the head of the house, puts him to work. And Cain is drawn to the garden. He's drawn to the work and tilling in the soil and bringing up the crops. But Abel, he's kind of drawn to the flocks, the herds. He's a shepherd. And they go and they do work. It's good. They're working hard. You like to see that if you're dad. My boys, yeah, that's my boy. Look at that corn he's growing. Look at those sheep. Way to go, boys. Keep it up. Story's still pretty good. We'll move on. That's where we get the farmer and the shepherd. Now let's look at the brothers' worship. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Let's stop there. Here's another clue of Adam and Eve. Changed hearts. Believers, I believe they're following God, seeking to honor God and worship God. They have taught their children what it means to worship the Lord. They have brought them up in a family in such a way that these brothers go and bring sacrifice to God. I believe there would have been an altar, a family altar, probably one that Adam built, where they would regularly bring the blood sacrifice before the Lord. I think very similar to what we see in chapter 3, God would have commanded, because of your sin, you need to regularly and routinely offer to me a blood sacrifice where an animal dies and the blood is spilled and the death is taken and the flesh is burned to remind you of your sin. And so the brothers bring a sacrifice, pleasing their parents over these years. The problem is something's missing here. And this is where the story begins to turn. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He's a farmer. It's natural for him to bring that which he produces. Now, there's a lot of commentators who really go after this. Cain should have brought an animal and spilt the blood on the altar. I tend to agree. I think that Cain brought a sacrifice that was insufficient to meet the demands of God. There was no shedding of blood here. There was no death. There was just produce. I wouldn't burn at the stake for that view, but I think it's pretty solid biblically to hold up. He brings the fruit of the ground. Now, there's some things that Cain isn't, in the description of his offering, there are some words missing that are not missing in the offering of Cain. Look at this. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. So what you look, as you compare and contrast, it's almost an argument by omission. Cain, it doesn't say that he brought of the first of his fruit, produce, or the best. But it does say that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions, which is another way of saying the finest. He chose that fat, beautiful firstborn of his flock, that lamb that was the prize, and that's the one he brought. And he bled that lamb out, and he butchered it and burned it before the Lord. Cain, however, he brought some fruit from the ground. And so by omission, scholars will look at that and compare and say there's something very deficient about the sacrifice that Cain brought. Something very important is missing in what the words don't say of Cain's offering. Now the result. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. To have regard simply means to accept. He was pleased with Abel, not pleased with Cain, and he rejected it. It's more than just the sacrifice, though. Look closely at the way he says this. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. It's not simply the offering. God is looking first and foremost at the heart of the worshiper. What is the heart? Is the heart right? He begins with the person, and then he moves to the presentation. Isn't that true about how God still works? God is interested in your heart first and foremost. He wants your heart. God wants your motives, your heart, the inner workings of your worship to begin here, and the expression then to flow out in praise to him. Jesus said, it's not what a man puts in his mouth that makes him unclean. It's what comes out from the inside that makes him unclean. It's the Pharisees, they just didn't get this. They were doing the work and bringing and going through the motions, but their hearts were cold. God has always been a God that looks first and foremost inside. Cain was deficient here. Abel came with a heart of praise. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, key words, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks today. I love that. He's here. Abel is speaking to us today, even though he is dead, by faith. There was something precious about Abel bringing that lamb, that firstborn, that of the first, the best, and the finest lamb, and bringing it to the altar humbly and saying, I deserve this. And the throat was cut, and the blood flowed out. And then the animal died. And then the animal was set on the altar and burned to the Lord. That blood should be mine. That death should be mine. That burning should be mine. Eternal conscious torment forever in hell. That was me. That should be me. You have provided a way. Every time that blood offering was sacrificed, it was a reminder of how serious sin is and how good and gracious God is to cover that sin. That's how Abel came before the Lord. Cain did not come that way. Cain came very differently. He came begrudgingly. He came almost because you're supposed to. It's like this. The display of his heart was just, this is what we grew up doing. Here's some fruit. You know, boom, 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 go through the motions. Time card, check in, check out, let's go. Great, done. I want to get back to what I like to do. That doesn't happen today, though, does it? You see, there's two words. When it comes to worship, is worship of God for you duty or delight? For Cain, it was simply duty. This is what we do. It's how it's always been. Sundays, we get up. We go to Sunday school, then we go to church. And we stand up and we sit down. Then we put the stuff in the offering plate just enough to get it by so that the people around you don't get weirded out. And then after the service, you smile, you shake a few hands, you go home. Because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's duty. That's pharisaical. That's the way of Cain. Empty religion. My friends, if you are operating in duty when you bring your worship, repent. Repent. There's no life there. There's no joy there. There's no intimate interaction with God there. God wired us to delight in Him, and worship begins right here. And it flows out from there. It flows out from there. Duty or delight. Now, all the way through here, I trust that the Lord is laying on us all important conviction. There are points throughout this story that we need to stop and pause and say, you know what? I'm awful busy for God. Do I tend to fall in the category of duty? I just need to just do stuff. I feel like I'm not doing enough. It's so easy to fall back into this. Even out of a desire to serve and love the Lord, we can fall into this duty category. It's what I'm supposed to do. God delights in those who delight in Him. He wants your heart. Now look at what happens. Because the heart of Cain is hardened, and because the Lord has rejected his offering, Cain was very angry, it says, and his face fell. His face fell. He got angry. What? Are you kidding me? We've done this 1,000 times. What do you mean it's not enough? What? You take my little brother's sacrifice over mine? He's a shepherd. Hey, I'm a farmer. What do you think I'm going to bring, right? You think I'm going to go get an animal from him? Little bro? Hey, I need the best animal. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm a farmer. I did this myself. This is what I did. This is how I worship. He's angered. Angered. Watch what happens. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Look at this question. This is great. How many times do we just need to pause and let the Lord come to us and ask us this question? Hey, why are you angry? Will you turn your eyes to your heart and ask your heart a question, Cain? Why are you angry? What's stirring you up here? Examine your heart, because there's something very not right there. There's something wrong. There's something stirring in you. Why is your face fallen? You can just see this play out. Now, think about this. Cain is literally being addressed by the living God. God of all of creation is addressing him directly. In love, he comes to Cain. Hey, why are you angry? Why are you so angry? This is what I would suggest is the first opportunity for Cain to repent. God was greatly displeased with his sacrifice. He rejected it, but he didn't say, that's it, Cain, you're done, no second chances, I'm not going to even have anything to do with you. No, he came and came near. That reminds me of something else. Chapter 3. Hey, Adam, where are you? Where'd you go? What's going on? Why are you hiding? First opportunity. Why are you angry? Think about it. Cain, repent of your sin. Now look at what he says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, think about it. Just examine your heart. Go back and make it right. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, comes a warning. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at the door. This is the first mention of sin in the entire Bible. The word sin shows up here for the very first time in your entire Bible. Now, there has been sin previously, but here's the first mention of sin. And when you study your Bible, whenever you see the first mention of something, take note. It's big. Sin is described as an animal crouching, ready to pounce. His anger is seething, and he's sitting in it, and he's allowing it to just sit there and stew inside of him. And the Lord, in his goodness and grace, comes and warns him, hey, you better be careful. Because what you have done is nothing compared to what will you do if you continue down this road. He describes sin this way, like a tiger, like a lion, ready to pounce, sitting in the shadows, just ready to come. You don't want to tangle with that cat, God says. Don't mess around. Don't play around with this. This is big. Wherever there is jealousy and rivalry, there is disorder and every kind of evil. James refers to that just in the verse previously as demonic. And we have all of these things that seem to just echo from Genesis 3, don't we? Look at this line. Sin, speaking of sin, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What does that sound like? Almost word for word, that is part of the judgment on the woman. Your desire, same word, will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. See the interaction? Part of the sin and the bent of sin in the woman and the man showing up right here. Almost word for word. Sin wants to master you. It wants to crush you. But you must obey. You must obey. What will the sinner do? Will he repent? Will he turn? Will he say, Lord, you're right. I shouldn't be angry. I displeased you. I was wrong. I humble myself and I repent. I will make this right. I will go and I will get the appropriate sacrifice and I will bring it to you because you are God. And who am I to be angry at you, jealous of my brother? That's not what he does. The echo of Genesis 3 continues. Verse 8, Cain spoke to his brother Abel. At least it's a complete sentence. The week before we had an incomplete sentence. This one is complete. But you're like, what did he say? What's going on? Well, what we understand is the very next sentence fills in the gaps. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, killed him. This is premeditated murder, is what it is. Cain stews in his anger. We don't know how long, but he did not deal with it. He did not heed the warning of God. He did not check his heart. He proceeded down that road, and the tiger jumped out of the dark and pounced. And Cain said to his brother Abel, come on out. I want to show you what I planted here. It's amazing. Come out to my field. Far from home. Behind the corn. Brings him out. Brothers are supposed to take care of brothers, aren't they? The older brothers to be the protector. Look at what he does. Brings him out, and with his own hands, he murders his little brother. Every evil thing, anger, jealousy, bitterness, rage, planned, plotted, and done. And then, watch what he does. It's like nothing happened. That's how hard his heart is. Watch what he does. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Here comes his heart. Here's the heart of Cain after murdering his brother. He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He says this to God. The message that you have heard from the beginning is to love one another. Love each other. Don't be like Cain. John writes, don't be like Cain. He was a child of the evil one. There's the answer for Adam and Eve. There's the answer. Is this the offspring of the woman or the offspring of Satan? He was a child of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. Why did Cain murder his brother? Because the things Cain did were evil. The things his brother did had God's approval. He rose up and he killed his brother. God confronts Cain. Where is your brother? You know what this is? This is not God seeking information. Once again, this is another opportunity for Cain to own it. God comes close to sinners, even murderers. He comes into the scene and he says, Cain, where's your brother? Cain's response, instead of repenting, instead of feeling the weight of the guilt, which had to be just riding him heavy, he flippantly responds to God, oh, you think I'm supposed to keep track of my brother? Oh, is that my job? I think that's your job. You're telling me you don't know where he's at? I'm supposed to protect him? Am I my brother's keeper? Now, one lesson clear in this text is the answer to this question is absolutely and unequivocally yes. Yes, yes, yes. For the Christian, this is an easy answer, a quick answer. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. I am. Should be. What a sad display of a heart. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. The Lord is clear. I know what happened. I saw it. With your very own hand, you murdered your little brother. This is a cry for justice here. God is a God who is infinitely just. He will never look upon injustice idly. He can't be indifferent to sin. He has to infinitely oppose it with all that he is. God is never short of just. Never. Not even in his forgiveness does justice get a back seat. It takes a priority. Cry for justice. There's blood in the dirt. There's blood in the dirt. The first human being ever murdered now bleeds out into this dirt. And the dirt comes back around. And Adam hears the curse that he received from the Lord, to the dirt you will return. And he has to bury the second child ever born in the earth, to bury his son back in the dirt. How this must have broken the heart of Adam as he buries his son. Justice must be met. God moves and brings the curse on Cain. This is how it's going to go. Verse 11, you are cursed from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Curse on Cain takes the curse from Adam, where it says the dirt will fight you. You know, the dirt that I took you from now will fight you. There'll be weeds and thistles and labor and sweat and blood and tears. It takes it way farther than the curse that Adam received. The curse on Cain basically says, it doesn't matter where you go, farmer, whatever seed you plant, it will not sprout. The dirt will not yield anything to you. You can go east of Eden. You can take all the seeds you want, put them anywhere you want, water them, the sun will shine. Nothing. Nothing will happen. We spent hours yesterday putting our little seeds in. And the whole time I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, all I do is put seeds in dirt, put a little water in and the sun, and God grows. Imagine how many times Cain attempted this. New place. Maybe I can get away with something. I love to grow things. Don't think you do that, Cain. I'm the one that grows it. This is my dirt, God says. And it will not yield anything to you. Because of that, you will be a wanderer. There will be no place where you can put a farm in and then stay in one place. You have to go and mooch off of other people's. You've got to try to glean from other crops and find trees and float around. You're going to be a vagrant, a wanderer in the land. The wanderer. It's almost like trying to plant seeds in a sand dune. You pour water on it, you think something's going to happen. No, nothing. Doesn't work. And so you hear Cain cry for mercy. He says, my punishment, in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground from which your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Now, this is a good point. Now, in this day, if you killed someone, any member of their family was expected and assumed to rise up. If they saw you on sight, they could take your life. Capital punishment was in view. And it just so happens that everybody on the earth was related to Abel. You know, think about this. Where is Cain going to go in the next 800 or 900 years to find someone who wasn't related to this guy? There are three people on earth right now. He's scared for his life. But the question is, in his words, is he sorry for his sin? Is there remorse here? Repentance? Does he come to God, oh, so sorry, I blew it? Nothing of that. No. He wishes he hadn't been caught, and he wishes the punishment wasn't so great. The heart of the sinner. Hard. Unrepentant. No remorse. What is God going to do to his call for mercy? The Lord said in verse 15, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord put on Cain a mark, lest anyone who found him should attack him. I don't know what the mark was. No idea. Doesn't say. Not important. What is important is that for some reason, God in his grace looked down on the murderer and said, I'll let you live. I'll let you live. You're going to live with your sin, and you're going to live with your curse, and you're going to live a full life. And trust me, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. So you move from that section to the last little bit here. We're going to move quickly through this. Kind of a genealogy of Cain. It says in the Old Testament that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's grace is still in part on Cain. Look at this. Cain knew his wife. Gives him a wife. She conceived. Gives him a child. Multiple children. They built a city. The genealogy goes down. They even sang and danced, and there was kids in here who learned how to run livestock and live in the city and make tents and play the lyre and the pipe, and instruments of bronze and iron were made. You have literally a culture coming up around Cain and this branch of the generations of Cain. And what we're going to see next week is a massive contrast of the generations of Cain and the next child that was born to Adam and Eve, which is Seth. And almost like a black and white contrast. Names quite similar all the way along through this generation. A godless city with singing and dancing and joy, and the party is here. Come join us. And how it culminates is in Lamech, the boastful murderer. Descended from Cain. Look at what he says in song to his wives. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, and a young man for striking me. So he's a double murderer. And then he says this in arrogance. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. No one messes with me. No one messes with me. You lay a hand on me, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. I won't let the Lord be my defender. I take stuff in my own hands. I am my defender, Lamech says. You touch me, you're dead. and he boasts of his sin to his wives. This is the first polygamy, by the way. All kinds of firsts happen in here. And so you see the legacy of Cain. Was Cain the seed of Satan or the seed of the woman? The New Testament speaks back into this story and says, clearly, the answer is seed of Satan. He was the child of the evil one. And he murdered his brother. This is not the one who will crush the head. Not the one. The line of Jesus Christ comes through another brother. We'll begin to study his story next week. Response this morning, just a few thoughts. There's been a lot already in this story that we can take home and put to work. Three thoughts, though, here. Number one, love God. Love God. From your heart. You don't have to perform. You don't have to come and go through all the steps and the duty and do this and do that and punch your time card in, and you got to make sure you don't miss Sunday night church and you know, stand up, sit down, pray before every meal. Or you can do all that stuff and be dead. Dead inside. Look inside and ask your heart. Heart, are you alive to God? Do you delight in the living God? Do I love God? Should be a question you ask every morning. If I love God, how will it show itself in my worship today? Every day is a gift of worship. Every day is an offering of sacrifice. Every moment. What does my love for God look like right now, right here, in this situation, in this moment, in this? Jesus' words, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is pointless. He would have those words to say to the mass of humanity that runs through religion in our day. He wants your heart. Love God. Number two, obey God. Obey God. Obey out of love. Begin with your heart and then move to obedience. If Cain would have simply obeyed the Lord in love for him, think of how different this chapter 4 could have been. Obey him. That's what Samuel writes. Is the Lord as delighted with burnt offerings and sacrifices as he would be with your obedience? To follow instruction is better than to sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrificing the fat of rams. He wants your heart, and he wants you to obey. Come humbly before God and obey the rules that he has given us for our good. This is his world. Number three, trust God. Two thoughts on this. Number one, trust God to be just. To be just. I don't know what's been done to you. I don't know what kind of story you have. I know that a lot of people have all kinds of things that they have experienced. Sins, horrible, horrible sins have been done to them. Trust that God is just. Don't allow your heart to linger in anger. Don't be bitter. Don't hold a grudge your whole life only to let that tiger out and tear you to shreds. God is just. Scriptures say this, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Trust him to be just, and trust him to be gracious. Trust him to be gracious. There's a verse that blows my mind, and it shows up here in Hebrews 12. Look at this. Speaking of believers, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What does that mean? When Cain killed his brother, that blood flowed into the dirt, and the cry was, "Avenge! Somebody make this right. There must be justice." And as it sat in the dirt and cried out, there was an awaiting of God's answer. Who will avenge this blood? Who will make this right? It says that the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word. It speaks into the blood of Abel that cries from the dirt, "Who will avenge?" The blood of Jesus Christ says boldly, "I pay for that. I've made a way for sinners, murderers, thieves, liars, cheaters, the disobedient." The sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word. There is justice. Let me take your wrath. Let me take your death. Let me take the blood that you should spill and spill my own. Let me take your hell and pay for it so that you can live. The blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story that you've given us today. We thank you for men like Abel, who offered in faith and obedience from a heart delighted in you, and then was murdered at the hand of his brother. Lord, we thank you that the blood of Abel cries out for justice, but there is a sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. Justice has been made. There is hope for the sinner. We thank you, Father, that your blood has given us the opportunity for forgiveness. You have purchased for us, Lord, through the blood of your Son, Jesus, all of the life that we have lost, he purchased for us. He bought us from the dead. He paid the ransom price to set us free. And Father, this text is extremely Christ-centered. It lands us at the cross, at the foot of the cross. Seems like every word in this book, your Bible, brings us right back to the cross. Father, if there are those in our church today who are struggling with anger or resentment or bitterness, those who have committed sins and it's heavy on them, Lord, bring the weight of that sin to bear so that they would soften their hearts and repent and turn from their sin and run to Jesus Christ to be the forgiveness that they need. You have promised that if we look to your Son, Jesus, if we look to his sacrifice, the blood he shed for us, that we will be forgiven. And that is our hope, because all of us here are sinners. We give you praise and thanks today, Lord. Now we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.